seek the truth with me together, find his praise. Led by his Spirit, provoking to love, seek the Lord and he will answer us and tell us great and mighty things that you do not know.
John Holcomb wrote that you must get involved to have an impact. No one is impressed with the one loss record of the referee. Good morning, everyone, and welcome to Christian Questions, Talk Radio with a Purpose with Jonathan and Rick. The objective of our program is to discuss with you, our listeners, thought-provoking and meaningful topics based on the Bible. It is a call-in format, and we are caller-friendly, and we look forward to hearing your point of view. And for those of you who may be listening for the first time, our perspective is this. We believe that there is one God, and through him there's one truth which is found in the Bible. Our purpose is to stir your thinking up along with ours as we continually search for clarity and understanding this one truth.
While we are not here to teach, we are here to seriously provoke your thinking according to Hebrews 10:24, which is the theme for our program. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. This provoking is encouraged by Isaiah 1:18. Come now, and let us reason together. And we look to frame our comments in the context of 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 19 and 21. Quench not the Spirit, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. And the only end result we seek to accomplish is to bring praise, honor, and glory to God our Father and Jesus our Lord.
And if you'd like to contact us or suggest a topic for a future program and receive a Christian Questions travel mug, here are your instructions.
You write us at Christian Questions, P.O. Box 1837, New London, Connecticut 06320, or check us out on the web at www.christianquestions.net. Today is December 9th, 2007. All audio and printed material are copyrighted and are the property of Christian Questions.
And if you do have a Christian question or you want to reopen a topic we have already discussed, get in contact with us. We'd love to hear from you on that. So on behalf of Jonathan, my co-host.
Good morning, Rick.
Who came in all fired up this morning. And Fred, the man behind the board.
Good morning, gentlemen.
He's also fired up. Everybody's fired up. It's good to be here. We want to welcome you to this hour of our program. So, Mr. Jonathan, sir.
Hey, Rick.
Hey.
Last week, we talked about, are you ready for a paradigm shift?
Yeah, we did. And a paradigm shift, remember, is kind of looking at things just from a different perspective. We look at a paradigm as the road, as a map of territory. Now, the map is not the territory, but it explains the territory. Now, if I have a different map than you do, and typically we all have our own maps of the territory of our lives and the territory of what we see, I'm going to see it one way, you're going to see it a different way, because you're reading your map, I'm reading my map.
Absolutely.
And sometimes we get to points in our lives where we say, wait a minute, I need to redraw the map. And that's a paradigm shift. And the idea of Christianity, there's much involved in Christianity that requires looking at things entirely differently than you once would have. That's what a paradigm shift is. And a very fascinating conversation last week.
It was.
I enjoyed the little experiment because it was a good illustration of what a paradigm shift is. And Jonathan, this morning, as a matter of fact, this might be an interesting follow-up to that program.
Absolutely. Our question this morning, Rick, is, do dollars make sense? And our theme text is found in Malachi 3, verse 10. Bringing the full tithe into the storehouse, so that there may be food in my house, and thus put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts. See, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you, and pour down for you an overflowing blessing.
Money, money, money. We live in a world that requires it. We work in an environment that compensates us with it, and we live in a society that constantly pushes us to have more of it. Money, in many ways, drives our world. The question is, should it drive our religious world? This morning, we're going to look at the biblical practice of tithing, the act of giving one-tenth of your increase, and see if we can determine what governs this act. Who does the giving and who does the receiving? Churches need money to survive. The question is tithing the proper scriptural way to bring that money in? This should be interesting.
Rick, we have two questions this morning for consideration. The first question, what are some of the modern Christian teachings regarding tithing?
And the second question, what is the history of tithing in the Old and New Testament? And Jonathan, we're really going to kind of deal with these two questions together, I think, because that's really what it's going to boil down to here. Let me start by saying there's a lot of different perspectives in Christianity on this particular subject. Therefore, this can end up being a sensitive subject, okay, because here's my experience in dealing with many Christians from many denominations. When you believe in tithing, you really believe in it.
Good point.
And when you don't believe in tithing, you really don't believe in it.
Good point.
Okay? So we've got the paradigms that we're looking at here, and we want to deal with this because obviously if you've listened to us before at all, you know that we have opinions, and our opinion is not going to agree with everybody, obviously, but we want to be sensitive and respectful to other perspectives. And really, our bottom line is going to be, great, let us know what the perspectives are, but the bottom line, the absolute end result, the end of the road, stops at what do the scriptures say and how can we do what we're supposed to do as Christians in our support of one another. I think that's really what we want to get to this morning. So folks, it's 860-442-6102. That's 442-6102. Do dollars make sense? Let's start, Jonathan, with that first question. What are some of the modern Christian teachings regarding tithing? With an example of a Christian teaching regarding tithing in relation to financial stress. And when you say that word, financial stress, or those words, you are probably reflecting the experience of a lot of people today.
Mm-hmm.
A lot of us have financial stress. Well, we looked on the internet just to find different perspectives. And this was from ChristianityToday.com. It was kind of a question and answer situation here.
The question, should a family tithe when it would put them in the situation of needing a miracle to make it through the rest of the month? Or should a family get its debt under control and then tithe?
So that sounds to me like a very practical question, okay? And the way it's phrased, you know, should tithing put you in a situation where you need a miracle to pay your bills for the rest of the month, so to speak? Or should you put things in order and then start your tithing? So we're talking about a very specific case of a specific person asking a specific question saying, what do you do in this case? Obviously, they believe in tithing. So here's the answer, and this was from the question was from a guy named Ted. Okay, that's the name that was on the website. The answer. Go ahead, Jonathan.
Ted, a tithe is a tenth of your income, which is a biblical mandate that the Christian church has taken to heart, Deuteronomy 26:1 to 19. But there's no place in the scripture where it says no tithing will send you to hell.
All right, and he continues.
The question is, what's the best thing to do and why does God have us tithe? It is because he needs our money.
Well, is it because?
Thanks. Is it because he needs our money? No. He tells us to tithe because of what it does inside of us. It keeps us from being too stinking self-centered that we think the world revolves around us. And by being a little less self-centered, we're better humans. We're a little more Christ-like when we're giving. But God doesn't need your money. Should you tithe on your income if you need a miracle to get through the rest of the month? Honestly, if you can't live on 90%, it's unlikely that you could live on 100%. If you sit down and do a monthly written budget, you can probably find a way to tithe if it's important to you. I'm not going to guilt trip you. Pray and read the Bible and let God speak to you on this. But this point is clear. The Bible doesn't say wait until you get out of debt, get your debt under control. It says tithe. First fruits off the top before anything else.
Okay, so there's a very specific perspective on a very specific question. Again, the question is, should we tithe if it would take a miracle for us to be able to meet our expenses by month end? And the answer is, I'm not going to put you on a guilt trip, but the Bible says to tithe. The Bible doesn't say to get out of debt first. The Bible says to tithe. And so there's a number of things in the answer, Jonathan, that I would like to comment on right now, but I won't. Okay, I'm going to refrain a little bit. Because this issue is really founded in just like so many things with Scripture, interpretation. It truly, truly is. And there are interpretations of Scripture that say, denominational interpretations that say, in the Jewish setup, there was a system of tithing. We as Christians should adopt that same system. Okay? There's interpretations that say, in the Jewish system setup, there was tithing. We as Christians are not supposed to adopt that system. Now, we all say we're Christians, and we look at this same issue, and some of us see black, and some of us see white. Okay? So what do you do? Well, you study it through. That's what you do. And that's what we want to do this morning. We're going to come back to this and some of the questions and comments here in a few minutes. But that perspective says, while not putting you on a guilt trip, you're really supposed to tithe. Okay? That's what that perspective says. Now, the word tithe, let's just define that quickly here.
That means a tenth, especially a tithe, a tenth part.
Okay? And every word, every form of the word essentially means the same thing, to take or give a tenth. A tithe means a tenth. Okay? Go to another website that is looking at tithes as part of the biblical perspective for Christians. This is www.tell-it-well.com. Okay, and here's a brief quote from there. We're going to actually quote part of it and then begin our discussion and then go back and quote some more and so forth and so on.
And there was a question, what are tithes?
Okay.
The Bible commands us to tithe, pay 10% of our gross income. Not income.
Gross increase.
I'm sorry, gross increase, not income. To him at the storehouse, which is your local church. The biblical promise benefits to you. God will open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing so large we can hardly handle it. Further, when we tithe, God promises to rebuke the devourer, referring to Satan. Tithing is not just part of the Old Testament law, nor was it displaced by the New Covenant. The first tithe was given to Abraham to Melchizedek, hundreds of years before the law was given to Moses by God. I believe that Melchizedek was actually Jesus appearing in an Old Testament theophany. His description could not be that of any earthly king. I believe that we still give our tithes to Jesus just as Abraham did.
Okay, let's take a time out here because there's a lot of things that were said here. And it's interesting, Jonathan, when you read... especially if you're looking for an answer. Again, we're dealing with paradigms here. You're looking for an answer on an issue such as tithing, and you do a search on the web, and you read something like this. It's written with relative authority. And you read it, and you say, okay, that makes sense. Well, here's what we want to do. We want to take a look at what was said and see what its basis is. Because a lot of things can be said. Look, there are those that listen to this program that, listen to us and say, you guys are totally off the wall on this, that, and the other thing. Fine. Now, our reason for saying things is we believe we have a basis for it. Let's try and find the basis for some of these comments. So, let's take a look at some of the assumptions made in this particular comment.
There are three of them.
Okay.
The first, 10% of our gross increase, not income, is
okay.
The first point.
We want to define that. The second one is, he says, you have to bring it to the storehouse, which is your church. We want to take a look at that.
And the third point was mentioned, Abraham's tithes to Melchizedek.
Okay, which did happen, and we want to take a look at that. So, Fred, let's go into the break right now. And after the break, we're going to look at these assumptions and try to put them to Scripture and see what the Scriptures tell us about tithing.
This is Jonathan and Rick with Christian Questions on News Talk 102.3 FM, WXLM. Grab your Bibles. Don't go away. We'll be right back. Welcome back to Christian Questions on News Talk 102.3 FM, WXLM. Our subject this morning, do dollars make sense? To be a part of our program, call 860-442-6102. That's 442-6102.
And Jonathan, I think you can probably tell, as folks, as you're listening in, you can probably tell what our perspective is. We haven't actually said it yet, but we don't believe that tithing is a Christian responsibility.
That's right.
Now, giving is a Christian responsibility.
Mm-hmm.
There is a difference between tithing and giving. We'll get to that later on in the program, but just let it be said now so you know, there's put it all to rest. Let's take a look. There were three points that we had brought up from that reading from that website.
Mm-hmm. 10% of our gross increase, not income, was the first point.
The storehouse being the church was the second point.
And the third point, Abraham's ties to Melchizedek.
Let's look at the third point first, okay, because that was brought up third in that those couple of paragraphs we read. Because the tithe that Abraham paid to Melchizedek is legitimate, all right? And it is the first instance of tithing in the Bible. This is the first time you see the word appear and you see somebody actually giving this 10% to somebody else. So let's look at that. Circumstance.
Genesis 14:11-24. So the enemy took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their provisions and went their way. They also took Lot and the son of Abram's brother who lived in Sodom and his goods and departed. Then one who had escaped came and told Abram, the Hebrew, who was living by the oaks of Mamre, the Amorite, brother of Eshcol and Anar. Those were allies of Abram. When Abram heard that his nephew had been taken captive, he led forth his trained men, born in his house, 318 of them, and went in pursuit as far as Dan. He divided his forces against them by night, he and his servants, and routed them and pursued them to Hobah near Damascus. Then he brought back all the goods, and also brought back his nephew Lot with his goods, and the women and the people. After his return from the defeat of Chaldor-Lomar and the kings who were with him, the king of Sodom went out to meet him at the valley of Sheva, that is, the king's valley. And King Melchizedek of Salem brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High. He blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abram by God Most High, maker of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand." And Abram gave him 1/10 of everything. Then the king of Sodom said to Abram, "Give me the persons, but take the goods for yourself." But Abram said to the king of Sodom, "I have sworn to the Lord, God Most High, maker of heaven and earth, that I would not take a thread or a sandal thong or anything that is yours, so that you might not say, 'I have made Abram rich.' I will take nothing but what the young men have eaten and the share of the men who went with me, Anar, Eshcol, and Mamre. Let them take their share."
So here is Abraham, before his name was changed, as Abram, paying a tithe to Melchizedek.
And that was a tenth.
A tenth. Now, first question is, what was this a tenth of? Okay, that's an important question. And the answer is, it was of none of Abraham's own belongings. What happened is, the people of Sodom were kidnapped, mm-hmm, of Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, this is long before Sodom and Gomorrah became as evil as they became and were destroyed. They were kidnapped along with Lot and some of Lot's family by these other individuals. So Abram brings his men together from his household, 318 of them, and they go in pursuit and they get them back. And they get back all of the goods that were stolen along with the people. So Abram returns these things to their rightful owners, goes back to Sodom and Gomorrah and returns all of their people and all of the goods. But before he gives that back, he gives a tenth of the spoils of the goods to Melchizedek. And who was he?
He was the king of Salem.
He was a priest of the God Most High.
Sorry, thank you.
Yeah, we don't know a lot about him. That's pretty much all we know about him in those two lines. King of Salem, priest of the God, Most High God. That's
mm-hmm,
it.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? But he was worthy of giving support to. So Abram gives 1/10 of what had been returned to Melchizedek.
Mm-hmm.
Now, it's not his stuff, is it?
No, it's Sodom and Gomorrah's stuff.
Right. Just want to touch on this one point. In pagan tradition, just one point of that, if someone recouped your spoils,
mm-hmm,
they were allowed to keep them if you gave back their people. What did Abram keep?
Nothing.
Nothing. Why? He said, because I don't want it to be published throughout the land that I took one thing from you so people can say, "Oh, well, they made Abram rich." Remember that point. Remember that attitude as we go through this discussion. But the tithe was given on stuff that was that didn't belong to Abram at all.
And it was a pagan tradition.
Right, it was.
Okay.
And so, but he gave it to Melchizedek, okay, somebody who was not associated with him, and it was perfectly acceptable because he saved people's lives and he did all of these things. And all he asked was that his men be fed, you know, feed them for their efforts. That's mm-hmm. all he wanted, which is just and legitimate, and life went on. So when you look at the tithe of Abram, if you want to say, well, Abraham tithed, so we should, well, he didn't give up anything. Let's remember that. It was not his own possessions. It was the spoils of the battle, which were legitimately should have been tithed.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? Very different than what we look at as tithing today. Okay.
The second point, Rick, was the 10% of our gross income increase, not income.
Okay, and that was highlighted in the reading that you read in the first segment. Okay, mm-hmm. Tithes were not 10% of one's gross increase. Okay, they weren't. Scripturally, they weren't. They were 10% of the increase off the land by way of harvest or cattle. Now let me repeat that. Tithes were never 10%. Of one's gross increase. Never. They were always 10% of the increase off the land by way of harvest or cattle. How do we know that? Well, let's take a look at the scriptures.
Leviticus 27, 30 through 34. A tithe of everything from the land, whether grain from the soil or fruit from the trees, belongs to the Lord. It is holy to the Lord. If a man redeems any of his tithe, he must add a fifth of the value to it. The entire tithe of the herd and flock, every tenth animal that passed under the shepherd's rod, will be holy to the Lord. He must not pick out the good from the bad or make any substitution. If he does make a substitution, both the animal and its substitute become holy and cannot be redeemed. These are the commands of the Lord. The Lord gave Moses on Mount Sinai for the Israelites.
All right, so the first thing is it's talking about giving a tithe, and we'll get into more detail, but it's saying it's a tithe from the land.
Mm-hmm.
It's very specific.
Vegetables,
okay?
Fruits.
And cattle.
And cattle.
And the way they tithed the cattle was they would literally count, and the cattle would each pass under the rod of the shepherd.
Mm-hmm.
And when they got to the tenth one, put the rod down, take that animal, put it aside.
Right.
So it wasn't saying I'll take the best, I'll take the worst. You know, let me give them tithe all of the broken down animals that are about to die. It was every tenth one.
That's right.
Okay.
Whatever one fell every tenth, that was the one.
Right. So that is a tithe that Israel was commanded by God to give. Now let's continue. Numbers 18, 20 to 24.
Then the Lord said to Aaron, "You shall have no allotment in their land, nor shall you have any share among them. I am your share and your possession among the Israelites. To the Levites, I have given every tithe in Israel for possession in return for the service that they perform, and service in the tent of meeting. From now on, the Israelites shall no longer approach the tent of meeting, or else they will incur guilt and die. But the Levites shall perform the service of the tent of meeting, and they shall bear responsibility for their own offenses. It shall be a perpetual statute throughout your generations. But among the Israelites they shall have no allotment, because I have given to the Levites as their portion the tithe of the Israelites, which they set apart as an offering to the Lord. Therefore I have said of them that they shall have no allotment among the Israelites."
All right, so Jonathan, you have the Levites and the Israelites. Now, Levites were Israelites.
They were.
They were one of the tribes, one of the 12 tribes of Israel, the son Levi. It was his offspring.
Mm-hmm.
What was different about the Levites?
They were set apart to be the priests doing the ceremonial rituals of sacrifice for the nation.
Okay, so that was their job. And it says specifically when they moved in, when Israel moved into the promised land, that the Israelites didn't get any land. Now, what would that mean in those days? You had no way to support yourself.
That's right.
Okay? Because you didn't own anything. So the tithe was set up to support those who were doing work for the nation.
And for the Lord.
Because they didn't own anything. Now, let's think about that as a principle. And it's very specific in this scripture, saying that this tithe is given to the Levites not simply because they are serving God for you, which was an important part.
Yes.
But also because they had no inheritance in the land.
That's right.
They could not support themselves off the land like the rest of the nation could. Therefore, they needed help.
They needed to survive.
So, I would think, this little brain of mine would say, if you are looking at tithing and you want to do it in the same manner, then those who are on the receiving end shouldn't own anything. Let's just think about that, because that's the principle set forth here. Okay? And their only job should be that of the spiritual support of the nation, so to speak.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? So let's go down to another aspect of the tithing.
Numbers 18:25-30. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "You shall speak to the Levites, saying, when you receive from the Israelites the tithe that I have given you from them for your portion, you shall set apart an offering from it to the Lord, a tithe of the tithe. It shall be reckoned to you as your gift, the same as the grain of the threshing floor and the fullness of the winepress. Thus you also shall set apart an offering to the Lord from all the tithes that you received from the Israelites, and from them you shall give the Lord's offering to the priest Aaron. Out of all the gifts to you, you shall set apart every offering due to the Lord. The best of all of them is the part to be consecrated. Say also to them, when you have set apart the best of it, then the rest shall be reckoned to the Levites as produce of the threshing floor and as produce of the winepress."
So, Jonathan, what happened with the tithe or the tenth that was given to the Levites?
Well, they were to give a tithe of the tenth they received.
And in their case, it was supposed to be the best part.
That's right.
Okay.
The best grapes, the best grains, the best
cattle. Okay.
They picked and gave the best to the Lord.
Right. And it went to Aaron and his sons. So This was moving up the spiritual hierarchy, if you will, that was set up in Israel. So far, the giving of the tithes was limited to very specific conditions. First, they were of the increase from the land only. We're going to get into that even further in a little while. Either of the harvest or cattle. And you know, you say, okay, if it's from the land, well, why cattle? Well, cattle were nourished.
Live off the land.
Off the land.
Yes.
Okay? And we're going to get into why that's so important in a little bit. But secondly, tithes were given to those who had no land. They had no inheritance in land, but served the people spiritually instead. So they were given to support them because they had no other way. And I think that's the principle of scriptural tithing in the Old Testament as it was set up according to the Jewish law. And I think this is a critical principle to grasp and to understand, because if we don't get this part, you can say, and it's really easy to say, well, you look back and the priesthood was supported by the people.
Mm-hmm.
So therefore, in our congregations, the priesthood should be supported by the people. Now, see, that makes sense. But let's see how, and let's see why, and let's see what the conditions were, and then see if we still like it. Because really, honestly and truly, a tithe was not given to people who had stuff. It just wasn't. So, I mean, think about that, folks, because that's what the scriptures tell us very clearly as tithes are being set up in the Old Testament. One other point before we get into, and we'll actually pick it up on the other side, but there were other tithes on top of the tithe given to the Levites. So there were other tenths that the Israelites were supposed to pay out. So the question is, who were those tenths being paid out to, and why? And do we talk about those in the context of tithing today?
This is Jonathan and Rick with Christian Questions on News Talk 102.3 FM, WXLM. Do dollars make sense? Stay with us. Welcome back to Christian Questions on News Talk 102.3 FM, WXLM. Our subject this morning, do dollars make sense? To be a part of our program, call 860-442-6102. That's 442-6102.
And Jonathan, as we go through this, we're looking at tithing and its origination. And so far, we've seen two things. One, the first mentioning of tithing was Abram tithing to Melchizedek. But what we found out was that what Abram gave to Melchizedek was nothing of his own. It was spoils of battle.
Right.
And the rest of the spoils he didn't even keep because he didn't want to have it look like others made him wealthy. He took his blessing from God and God only. I think that's right. Important. The second thing we looked at, tithing as the responsibility of the Jewish people in Israel to support the tribe of Levi.
Which was the priesthood.
Right. That served the people. And they had no inheritance in the land.
They had nothing.
They had no physical land from which to support themselves and needed that support. And that's the arrangement that God had set up in the Old Testament. Now, the next scripture we're going to get into shows two more tithes. But before that, we have a call.
Welcome to Christian Questions. This is Jonathan and Rick. Who are we speaking with?
This is Julius.
Good morning, Julius.
Good morning, gentlemen. Boy, you have a tough one.
This is interesting, isn't it?
It's complex.
Yeah.
Yeah, the tithing system, the old conclusion of, I think, that Bible scholars can come to, that whatever God does, there's a good reason for what he does, any arrangement he makes. And he tells you the reason, and it always comes out well. Two things. I appreciate your definition of tithing. You know, you're really giving it a very thorough analysis. I appreciate that.
Well, one thing that's fortunate is the scriptures are very specific in describing what it is and how it works. So it's all we have to do is find the scriptures and read them.
Exactly. Exactly. In an orderly fashion, topically. I think I like the idea of starting topically. And, number one, couple of general observations here. You know, it's like I say, I jump in into a complex issue here, but just a couple of general observations, if I may.
Mm-hmm.
Number one, God does not need our money or goods or anything.
Mm-hmm.
He has no need. And the scriptures mention that too, in different places, like the Israelites, in Isaiah, I forget what chapter it is, 66 or so maybe, says, you're building me a temple. Well, I need a house.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that sort of thing. God does not need our money. He does not need our goods. Point number two, to exercise the paradigm shift that you so beautifully illustrated last week, it's a perspective. It's our perspective shifts. You know, the perspective shifts. I think you mentioned that at the beginning.
Mm-hmm.
So, the scriptures teach that it is the spirit that motivates our giving that is critical. A couple of scriptures on that. Okay, just, and I'll leave you. Number one, remember, I think it's Luke 21, where the widow, she gave all that she had?
Yes.
Two mites, whatever they're worth, you know. But she had very little. But the Lord Jesus, the Spirit which prompted her to give, that was the key. She gave her all. And number two, going back to Matthew 19, I believe it is, where the rich young ruler, remember?
Yes.
He came and he says, Master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And he kept the law, et cetera, et cetera. The dialogue there. And finally, the conclusion was, the Lord Jesus says, see, he exercised the paradigm shift. It's no longer a tenth. You got to give your all.
Mm-hmm.
Meaning your life, you consecrate your life to God and you give your, that's a Christian perspective, the true Christian perspective. You go fully in the service of God. And the young man walked away sad because he had a lot of wealth, right?
Right.
So you see, it's a different thing right now with the Christian era. It's giving your heart to the Lord and so forth. Those are the two things. God does not need anything from us, and whatever we give, it's got to be given in the right spirit. Thanks for sharing. God bless.
Thank you, Joyce. We appreciate your call.
You're welcome. Bye bye.
And he brought in some good scriptures and good illustrations, which, if we have time, we'll get into some of that later on in the program. And you know, he's right. God doesn't need anything from us, but God wants our loyalty and our dedication. And how we exercise that becomes one of those things that we have to really, really work at. But, Jonathan, let's get back now to the Old Testament, because the concept of tithing, folks, in churches today comes from the Old Testament placement of tithing into the Jewish nation. So it only makes sense to me to say, okay, let's define according to Scripture how that worked, and then let's compare. Is how that worked the way it works now? And are we, in fact, supposed to be taking what they did and applying it to our lives now? Okay? So far, again, the first tithe that we talked about was given to the Levites because they had no inheritance in land. They had nothing. They didn't own land. And they were the spiritual servants of the nation. Now, there's two more tithes mentioned in Deuteronomy 14, 22 to 29.
Be sure to set aside a tenth of all that your fields produce each year. Eat the tithe of your grain, new wine and oil, and the firstborn of your herds and flocks in the presence of the Lord your God, at the place he will choose as a dwelling for his name, so that you may learn to revere the Lord your God always. But if that place is too distant, and you have been blessed by the Lord your God and cannot carry your tithe, because the place where the Lord will choose to put his name is so far away, then exchange your tithe for silver, and take the silver with you, and go to the place the Lord your God will choose. Use the silver to buy whatever you like, cattle, sheep, wine, or other fermented drink, or anything you wish. Then you and your household shall eat there in the presence of the Lord your God and rejoice. And do not neglect the Levites living in your towns, for they have no allotment or inheritance of their own. At the end of every 3 years, bring all the tithes of that year's produce and store it in your towns, so that the Levites, who have no allotment or inheritance of their own, and aliens and fatherless, and the widows who live in your towns, may come and eat and be satisfied, and so that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands.
So, Jonathan, there are two more tithes added. And you're thinking, wow, God has a pretty high taxation rate here. But when you look at what they're used for and how they're used, it really actually, there's a lot of goodness to this. And again, you have to look at where this tithe comes from. First of all, the tithe given to support the Levites we talked about.
Mm-hmm.
Secondly, the first tithe you read in Deuteronomy was a tithe used by the giver themselves to be able to worship the Lord throughout the year. Okay, specifically at one time of year to be able to travel to whatever designated place and worship. So you've heard in the financial world, people talk about having emergency funds.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, and an emergency fund, it's money that you put aside. So when an emergency comes up, you can pay for the emergency rather than put it on your credit card.
Mm-hmm.
Here, this was not an emergency fund. This was a worship fund. And that tithe was to be spent to give you the ability to be able to travel to wherever so you could have the food to be able to eat and reverence God. So that tithe was for the purpose of doing, of reverencing God as your own family, okay, based on the produce from the ground which God gave you. So that's the second tithe. So that didn't go to anybody but yourself.
That's right.
Okay. In for the purpose of reverencing God. The third tithe was once every 3 years. And who was it for?
It was for the Levites.
Who were in your hometown versus the ones that served at the at the tabernacle or the temple.
Mm-hmm. But, Rick, it was also for aliens, fatherless, and widows.
So it was to take care of those who could not take care of themselves. So there was a system set up that gave Israel the ability to do that. Other factors that gave Israel ability to do that were things like, remember when they were reaping the harvest of their fields?
That's right.
Remember how they were supposed to reap?
Mm-hmm.
Not into the corners.
That's right. They were supposed to leave that.
For
those passers-by that were poor and had nothing that they could eat and have nourishment.
So there were ways of helping to support those who were unfortunate.
Mm-hmm.
And this tithe, this particular tithe every third year, was in place to do that.
Mm-hmm.
So you can see that there, Jonathan, the bottom line, nobody gets rich off of tithes.
There you go.
Not in Israel, not God's way. Nobody accumulates stuff because of tithes. Not in Israel, not God's way. This is what we're learning as we examine tithing in the Old Testament. Now, one of the arguments for tithing now, you know, because it's always been cattle or harvest.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, it's pretty easy to prove that. And some have said, well, they didn't use money so much in those days, so it had to be cattle and harvest. Well, not true. Not true. Let's take a look at a couple of scriptures that give us a sense of the idea of money being around and very, very, very available.
Deuteronomy 12, verse 17. Thou mayest not eat within thy gates the tithe of thy corn, or of thy wine, or of thy oil, or of the firstlings of thy herds, or of thy flock, nor any of thy vows which thou vowest, nor thy free will offerings, or heave offerings of thine hand.
So you can't eat it within your gates, and you're supposed to take it with you. And in the scripture you read before, it says, if you can't take it with you because it's too much, too heavy, what do?
You turn it into silver.
Right. You sell it, and then when you get to your destination, you buy the food
back.
Exactly. Okay? So in the context of tithing, monetary exchange was very, very, very available. One more scripture on that.
2 Chronicles 31, 5 and 6. And as soon as the commandment came abroad, the children of Israel brought in abundance the first fruits of corn, wine, oil, honey, and all the increase of the field, and the tithe of all things brought they in abundantly. And concerning the children of Israel and Judah that dwell in the cities of Judah, they also brought in the tithe of oxen and sheep, and the tithe of holy things which were consecrated unto the Lord their God, and laid them by heaps.
So it describes what the tithes are. And do you see any coins in there?
I did not see one.
Because there aren't any. Okay? But again, money was common. And money was common long before this. Let's go way back to Genesis for this.
Genesis 23, 15 and 16. Listen to me, my Lord, the land is worth 400 shekels of silver. But what is that between me and you? Bury your dead. Abraham agreed to Ephron's terms and weighed out for him the price he named in the hearing of the Hittites, 400 shekels of silver according to the weight current among the merchants.
So way back in Genesis, the use of money was very, very clear. Jonathan, we have alluded to, and we're gonna close the first hour on this point, that the tithes came from the increase of the land. And we kept saying, you know, it comes from the land. Why it was that such an important thing? Let's read Deuteronomy 26, 1 to 4, and it explains it very clearly.
When you have come into the land that the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance to possess, and you possess it and settle in, you shall take some of the first of all the fruit of the ground which you harvest from the land that the Lord your God is giving you. And you shall put it in a basket, and go to the place that the Lord your God will choose as a dwelling for his name. You shall go to the priest who is in office at that time, and say to him, today I declare to the Lord your God that I have come into the land that the Lord swore to our ancestor to give us. When the priest takes the basket from your head and sets it before the altar of the Lord your God.
So here, Jonathan, it says over and over, when you come into the land that God gave you, take the first fruits of the land that God gave you,
mm-hmm.
and essentially place it as an offering to God. Why? Because God gave you the land.
That's right.
So the tithes came from the land because God gave them the land as an inheritance. So essentially God was saying, I gave you this land. Any increase is by my grace. Therefore, you offer a portion of that increase for those who have no land, and to the stranger, and to the poor as well. Also, take a portion of the increase of this land that I gave you, and use it to take time for yourselves, that you might always remember my mercy. So, as we wrap up the examination of tithing in the Old Testament, you know, we're basing this on some of the websites that we were reading from. We'll come back to that in the beginning of the second hour. Some things are very, very clear. One, tithing was given to the Levites because they had no inheritance and they were serving the people, to the poor, and for yourselves to be able to worship God. Tithes were never money, even though money was available. And most importantly, I think tithes came from the land because it was the land that God gave them. That is a snapshot of tithing in the Old Testament. In the second hour, when we come back, we'll go further with that and take a look at some of the New Testament applications and where we are today with the question of tithing. For Jonathan and Rick, this is Christian Questions. We'll be back after the news, but until then, do dollars make sense? We'll be back. Think about it.
Will you seek the truth with me together, find His praise? Led by His Spirit, provoking to love, seek the Lord and He will answer us and tell us great and mighty things that you do not know.
Scott O'Grady once said that your depth of commitment, your quality of service, the product of your devotion, these are the things that count in life. Good morning, everyone, and welcome back to Christian Questions Talk Radio with your breakfast with Jonathan and Rick. The objective of our program is to discuss with you, our listeners, thought-provoking and meaningful topics based on the Bible. This is a call-in format. We are caller-friendly, and we look forward to hearing from you. And Jonathan, we're talking about a difficult one this morning.
That's right. We're talking about tithing, and our question is, do dollars make sense? And our theme text is found in Malachi 3, verse 10. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, so that there may be food in my house. And thus put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts. See if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you an overflowing blessing.
And Jonathan, there were two sub-questions that we were kind of dealing with throughout the program. And one was, what are some of the modern Christian teachings regarding tithing? And the other is, what is the history of tithing in the Old and New Testament? We spent a good portion of the first hour looking at the history of tithing in the Old Testament, how it started, what it was meant for. And the reason we're doing that is because in Christianity, there are many views of tithing. And this is one of those subjects where if you believe it, you really believe it. And if you don't, you really don't. Okay? So what we're looking to do is find the origin of tithing in the Scriptures and say, okay, we see the origin, we see the reasons, we see the mechanics. Now, is this something that is supposed to apply now? And our opinion here is no, it's not. However, we realize that there are many of you who do have the opinion that, yes, it is. So we're looking at it from a scriptural standpoint. And again, if you have a thought and would like to share it with us, it's 860-442-6102. That's 442-6102. And a very quick reminder for those of you listening online, you'll have a slight time delay here, but feel free to call in at that number and be a part of the program. We'd love to hear from you as well. That's at christianquestions.net. So, Jonathan, just to sort of recap and pick up our discussion, let's read a couple of paragraphs from that tellitwell.com website under the question, under the heading, What are tithes?
The Bible commands us to tithe, pay 10% of our gross increase, not income, to him at the storehouse, which is your local church. The biblical promise benefits to you. God will open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing so large we can hardly handle it. Further, when we tithe, God promises to rebuke the devourer, referring to Satan. Tithing is not just part of the Old Testament law, nor was it displaced by the New Covenant. The first tithe was given by Abraham to Melchizedek, hundreds of years before the law was given to Moses by God. I believe that Melchizedek was actually Jesus appearing in an Old Testament theophany. His description could not be that of any earthly king. I believe that we still give our tithes to Jesus just as Abraham did.
And Jonathan, just to quickly recap, we looked at three main points from that portion of that reading. One was the third point, which we went over first, was Abram's tithing to Melchizedek. We found out that what he tithed was not his own belongings.
No, it wasn't.
It was the spoils of war, and then he gave back the rest of the spoils to their rightful owners.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so that was a very different circumstance. Second, we were talking about, in that reading it said, the Bible commands us to tithe, pay 10% of our gross increase, not income. And we were looking at what the tithes were built upon. And what we found out was that the tithes came from the land. Now, what land was this?
From the promised land that God gave them.
And that's the reason they came from the land. God was very specific. When you go into the land that I promised you, this is the system you're going to have set up because this is the land that I gave to you, and these tithes are based on the produce of the land, the produce and the cattle from the land. It was so clear, from the land. The other thing that was important is there were more than one tithe. There were tithes that were for the poor and tithes that were for the individuals to be able to worship God.
Mm-hmm.
Tithes to the Levites were given to them because they were spiritually serving Israel.
And had no inheritance.
And they didn't own anything.
No, nothing.
They didn't.
And the tithe was never money.
Right. And right, because it came from the land. It was the increase of the land. And I sound like a broken record, but that is such an important point. God makes that point over and over again, so we need to just need to build upon that. The other point that was made in that reading that we were essentially taking issue with is the storehouse is your church. Okay?
Okay.
Now, I would like to know where the Bible says this.
Okay.
Okay? So, the best way I could think of trying to deal with that is, the storehouse is your church. Okay, well, how do we know? Well, how does the Bible define church in the New Testament? So I thought maybe we should take a minute and do that.
Well, the Greek word is ecclesia, Strong's number 1577, and it means a calling out, a popular meeting, especially a religious congregation.
Okay, and the bottom line, Jonathan, is the word for church in the New Testament is not describing a building at all.
It's the people, not the building.
Right. And let's look at a couple of scriptures that help us to understand that.
Matthew 16, verse 18, "And I also say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it."
Upon this rock I will build my church. Now, he's not saying I'm going to have a physical building built upon this rock. He's saying, I'm building a congregation upon the rock of the knowledge that you have just expressed, that I, Jesus, am the Messiah, the Son of the living God. That's what that scripture is talking about. Read another one, Acts 20:28.
"Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock, which the Holy Spirit hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood."
To feed the church of God.
A building doesn't need food.
To feed the church means to feed the people spiritually is what it's talking about. Romans 16:5 says, "Likewise greet the church that is in your house. Salute my well-beloved Epaphroditus, I think, who is the firstfruits of Achaia unto Christ." And Romans 16:23, a few verses later, says, "Gaius, mine host, and of whom the whole church saluteth you. Erastus, the chamberlain of the city, saluteth you, and Quartus, his a brother." But in these two Roman scriptures, Jonathan, the church is in somebody's house because the congregation, the people are there. And in Romans 16:23, the whole church salutes you. The people recognize you. So the New Testament, the church was clearly the people called out to follow Jesus, and it was not a building.
Not a storehouse.
No. As a matter of fact, remember, in the early church, the early body of Christianity did meet in people's homes.
Oh, yeah.
As we were talking about here. And they also did meet in Jewish synagogues.
Mm-hmm.
And they also met in public places.
Mm-hmm.
They met wherever they could, but wherever they were, that was the church.
Wherever two or three are gathered,
right,
I am with you.
So I think that's a very, very, very important point to make here because, in that reading it said the church is, the storehouse is the church.
Mm-hmm. I don't think so.
See, you can draw that conclusion, but it's not a scriptural conclusion. See, that's the point that we're trying to make here because in dealing with such a subject as tithing, first of all, it's an emotional subject
mm-hmm.
because if you are a tither, you are very dedicated to giving that 10%
of your gross increase, which you brought up earlier at the break. It's before taxes.
Well, and that's what, in this particular website, that's what they were talking about. Your gross increase, not your income. Okay? So it's before taxes, includes capital gains, includes dividends, and all of those things. That's what the comment was meant to.
From the website.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? What we're saying is that's not a Christian responsibility, and even if it were, okay, let's play that for 1 minute. Even if it were, what it means, if we are going to do it the way they did it in Israel, it means our priesthood should own nothing, should be entirely dependent on that support. It should not make them wealthy. It should not make them stand above. We should also do tithes for our own benefit so we could better worship.
And provide tithes for the widows, widowers, those that are poor in our congregations.
And right. So where's the mention of all of those others?
Good point.
Okay. So those are some of the questions. Let's go back to that tellitwell.com and read a little bit further in the explanation.
And Jesus endorsed tithing in two of the Gospels. No new teachings ever replace tithing. Therefore, tithing continues as a virtually ageless and timeless practice. Although some people are unwilling to pay a tithe due to lack of generosity and obedience, others claim to be too poor. Actually, if the financial strapped person starts to tithe in obedience to the Lord, he or she will be given numerous ideas to generate more money by the Lord, amounts far in excess of the tithe, and the Lord will protect their tither from premature wear and tear on their cars, clothing, and other possessions. It is unfortunate that some Christians take Paul's teachings about offerings as justification not to tithe. When Paul says, "Let each man give what he proposes in his heart," Paul's talking about offerings. You see, a tithe is due and must paid. An offering is given freely. The Bible in the book of Malachi quotes God as saying that those who do not tithe are robbing God. That's pretty strong stuff. Do you want to stand accused of robbing God? Not me.
Well, you know what? Not me either. Okay? And based on that, and then it has a question, you know, what are offerings? Amounts given over your 10% tithe are offerings. In Malachi, we're commanded by the Lord to bring tithes and offerings. Now, Jonathan, there are a number of points that are brought up in that reading that we need to look at very closely.
The first point is Jesus endorsing tithing in two Gospels.
And that's what he says. Jesus endorsed tithing in two Gospels. So you say, okay, there you go. There you have the proof. There you have the physical evidence. Let's look. So let's look.
Okay.
That's your signal.
Matthew 23, verse 23. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former.
So Jesus, and we won't comment on interpretation at all, but Jesus is saying here, he's saying you're giving your tithes of your spices. He's talking to the Pharisees. So is there an endorsement of tithing? Yes, there is. But let's hold that for a minute, okay? Because we have to put it in context. Next verse.
Luke 18:10-14. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself, "God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get." But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted."
So he's talking about fasting twice a week and giving a tenth of all I get. So he's talking about a Pharisee tithing. So you have Jesus mentioning tithing. And did he mention it? Absolutely, positively, he did. Did he say it was a good thing? Yes, he did. Now, how do you wiggle out of that one? You don't have to do any wiggling, Jonathan. You put it in context. And what is the context here? Who is he talking to?
The Pharisees.
He's talking to and about the Pharisees. Who were the Pharisees?
The teachers of the law.
They were Jews. Were they supposed to be involved in tithing?
Yes,
they were. So when it says Jesus endorsed tithing, see, to me, that is a very, that's one of those statements that's true. But until you see the larger picture, it can be a very misleading statement. Jesus endorsed tithing. Yes, he did. And I'll be the first one to say it.
Because the law said so.
Right, because they were Jews under the Jewish law. That was the point of tithing. Jonathan, we have a call. We need to hit a break, but let's take the call really, really fast before the break.
Welcome to Christian Questions. This is Jonathan and Rick. Who are we speaking with?
This is H&R Block with reasons 57 why you shouldn't tithe.
Okay, Don, go ahead.
Consume more time than you've got, so I'll call after the break.
Okay, that's fine. Thanks.
Right. Thank you.
Fred, we should go into the break right now because it's about that time. Folks, we're talking about tithing, how it worked in the Old Testament, and how we should view it as Christians.
This is Jonathan and Rick with Christian Questions on News Talk 102.3 FM, WXLM. Grab your Bibles. Don't go away. We'll be right back. Welcome back to Christian Questions on News Talk 102.3 FM, WXLM. Our subject this morning, do dollars make sense? To be a part of our program, call 860-442-6102. That's 442-6102.
And Jonathan, we're talking about Jesus, in, quote, endorsing tithing in two Gospels. And what Jesus did is he supported tithing in the Jewish context. That's what he supported. Matthew 5:20 says, "For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven." He was giving a higher way of living to the people. He was showing them something different. Every time Jesus talked about tithing, he was talking about it in relation to Judaism in Israel, not to Christianity. We need to make that point.
Well, we do have a call, and hopefully it's Don. Welcome back to Christian Questions. This is Jonathan and Rick.
Well, your hopes have been realized.
Well.
There he is.
Tithing is was addressed only to Israel, right?
Yes.
So why in the world would anybody else, in the face of that fact, bother to tithe? What are they thinking?
Well, I think they're thinking, again, I'm not a tither, so I can't speak with great authority, but my studying of the matter says they're thinking that those things that were given to Israel, we should take in principle and apply to ourselves. That's what I think they're thinking.
Oh.
I don't agree, but that's what I think they're thinking.
All right. And tithing applies not to one's total wealth, but to one's increase in wealth.
Yes, yes.
And it's one-tenth of the increase.
Well, now, which tithing are you talking about? Are you talking about Jewish tithing or modern-day Christian tithing? Because it's very different.
Well, it would have to be Jewish tithing only, because anything else is not a creation of God, but a creation of man, right?
Right. So with Jewish tithing, it was an increase from the land and from the land only.
Okay. Now, I've heard you say that repeatedly, and truly, I'm struggling to understand it. When you say an increase of the land, do you mean the wealth generated by the land, like oil revenues or increase in farming produce, or you mean the market value of the land or a growth in the geography controlled by a nation?
No, it was in Jewish tithing, it was the produce of the land, the fruits and vegetables of harvest, as well as the cattle which drew their sustenance from the land. That's what tithing was based on, those things. That's it. It's that simple.
Cattle and produce.
Yes.
Okay. So if Israel accomplished next year a big increase in their cattle output, a tenth of that should go to God.
Yes.
Or rather to the priests.
Right. And essentially it was so they could serve them, and so it was to honor God.
Okay, but if the Israelis produced a big increase in their profit from the sale of Uzi machine guns, God wouldn't get any of that.
That's true. You're right.
Okay, so it's only crops and cattle.
Yes.
Okay, but them darn sheep farmers, they get off for free.
No, sheep are part of the produce of the land. Cattle, sheep. Maybe I'm not using the right word, but the animals that were
feeding off the land.
Yeah, and any of their cultivated animals.
Okay.
If somebody was a fisherman, there's no tithing.
All right. And do the Levites get the? How to put this? Do they get the cash equivalent of the value of a tenth of the increase, or do they get a tenth of the cattle and a tenth of the...
They get the cattle, and they get the wheat, and they get the corn, and they get the barley.
So it's not like we're talking, we can't say dollars and cents, because that's not the Israeli currency unit. What are they, shekels?
Yeah, at that point, yes.
Okay, yeah, I don't know what they are today. So they don't get the currency. They literally get the goods.
Yes.
Like a barter system.
Yes.
Okay, well, that seems very, very, like a very narrow, restricted definition of tithing, and you know me well enough to appreciate that I tend to like narrow definitions rather than broad ones, because they're more precise and admit less confusion.
Mm-hmm.
So what are Christians doing? Wait a minute. Who even cares about Christians? Sorry, Rick. The question is, what are the Israelis doing today about tithing? Do they still observe it?
I don't know.
Boy, that would be a good question to know the answer to.
Yeah, I honestly don't have an answer for you. So,
could you have found for today's show any current Christian advocates of tithing to explain their position?
Well, we're reading some from some websites. You know, that's where we're getting some of our information.
Yeah, but a website that can't talk back to you.
Oh, well, 860-442-6102.
Maybe you could get, like, a modern Christian on the on your show, and you could get me on the show, and I could take them apart for you.
Easy there, brother, easy. We don't want to be taking people apart. That's not our object.
We just, no, that's mine.
I understand, but it's not ours. Listen, Don, we need to move along here.
Okay.
Anything else?
Bye-bye.
Bye-bye.
Thank you.
You know, Jonathan, that was good. That was a good question and answer exercise because it helps hopefully to clarify the matter. And again, folks, we're clarifying it according to what we see according to Scripture. And that's really what we want to get to here is what we see according to Scripture. Now, Jonathan, let's move on to that next point because in that reading from the website, it says no new teaching ever replaced tithing. Okay, and you can say, okay, did that ever happen? Well, actually, I think it did. Very, very, very clearly. Okay, so rather than saying Jesus endorsed tithing for the Christian, why don't we look at another New Testament scripture that confirms that Jesus could not have perpetuated such a ritual in the context of Christianity? And let's read Hebrews 7:11-14.
Now, if perfection has been attainable through the Levitical priesthood, for the people received the law under this priesthood, what further need would there have been to speak of another priest arising according to the order of Melchizedek, rather than one according to the order of Aaron? For when there is a change in the priesthood, there is necessarily a change in the law as well. Now, the one of whom these things are spoken belonged to another tribe, from which no one has ever served at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord was descended from Judah, and in the connection of that tribe, Moses said nothing about priests.
So what this scripture is saying, Jonathan, is that there was a change in the priesthood. And in other words, tithing to the priesthood. Now this scripture does not mention tithing specifically. Okay, I'm inserting the idea of tithing because it was attached to the Levites.
Mm-hmm.
And this is saying there is a new order of things. And it is based on Christ. Now, all Christians believe that. Jesus was not from the tribe of Levi. He was from the tribe of Judah. No priest had ever come from the tribe of Judah. This scripture in Hebrews 7:11-14 is saying, you change the priesthood, you change the law, you change the rules, you change the operation. And I think this is telling us that Christianity is a different operation than Judaism. That's what it's saying. And I think when we look at the rest of the rituals of the law, Christians do not follow the rituals of the law, do they?
Jesus nailed the law to the cross.
Right. We follow the morality of the law, the ethics of the law. And in many cases, for instance, in the 5th chapter of Matthew, Jesus says, you've heard it said of old time, and he talks about a matter of the law. He says, but I say to you, he makes it even tougher.
Oh, yeah.
Listed even
changes.
Higher.
Mm-hmm.
So he's executing these changes. And I think this is telling us that the priesthood coming from Christ is totally different than the priesthood of Levites because they could only put a Band-Aid on sin. Jesus paid the price for sin. I think that's the difference between the two.
Well, Rick, we have a call. Welcome to Christian Questions. This is Jonathan and Rick. Who are we speaking with?
Hello? Okay, we're not hearing you.
Oh. Hello?
You're on the air.
Oh, not anymore. Okay, okay. We tried. Okay, so no new teaching ever replaced tithing. See, I think that Hebrews 7:11-14 tells us differently. The next point is tithing by the poor. I want to get into that, but it looks like this call is trying to come back, so let's try it again.
Welcome to the program. This is Jonathan and Rick. Who are we speaking with?
Hi, yes, good morning. My name is Lorraine.
Yes.
And I just have a question, a general question. Just one second. I've turned on my radio.
Very good.
Okay. My question is, first of all, I want to say I appreciate your show, and I really enjoy it. I get a special just for it.
Oh, thank you.
Yeah, and I want to know, where would you find, this is a more general question, where would you find information for someone that is very interested but is finding the Bible hard to read? You know, even, well, let's say, well, like the difference between scripture and, well, the gospel, I understand, but I mean, apostle, it's that. I mean, where would you find information for someone that, you know, wants very comprehensive for like layman's term, if you will?
Well, I'll tell you, we've got, if you go to our website, there are some links to some other websites that have books and so forth.
Okay.
That's one way to do it. Another way, if you're up for it, is if you want to hang on, get off the air, Fred will take an address, we can send you some information.
Oh, that's great. And if there was even one book that seems to, I mean, obviously the Bible, but like I said, I'm having a little bit of a hard time reading it sometime, you know? And I want explanations of even terms.
Okay.
Yeah, I appreciate it. Now, your website again is it ChristianQuestions.com?
.net.
.net,
Okay. So, do you want to hang on just for a moment?
Sure.
Okay. And Fred will take your address off the air.
Thank you very much.
Okay, Lorraine. Thanks for calling in.
Bye-bye.
Bye-bye. So, Jonathan, we're getting back to tithing by the poor. And remember in that comment about tithing, it said that, you know, if that poor person would just get the idea of, you know, doing their tithing, it would make more sense to them.
Mm-hmm.
Okay?
Mm-hmm.
Let's take a look at a little bit of the circumstance with tithing. And just want to mention, Lorraine, seems like we're not getting you. So another way to get in contact with us, if you go to the website, if Fred can't get you on the phone here, you can email us through the website, and we'll respond to you immediately. We'll be looking for it. So if Fred can't get you, do that. You can do that right now, and I will get back to you this afternoon. Oh, never mind. He got you. Tithing by the poor, Jonathan. Here's the thing, and again, I don't know, we're not going to have time to go into all the scriptures. In the Old Testament, the poor were not able to do it.
Mm-hmm. You're right.
God recognized that. And here's a thought for you. Tithing was to support them. They weren't asked to say, to give, because they, when they couldn't afford it. Rather, they were given to, because they couldn't afford it.
So they received tithing, the poor.
They did. That's in Deuteronomy 24, 19 through 21, Deuteronomy 14, 27 to 29. Those two scriptures give a sense of the provisions made in Israel for the poor. And for us to sit here and say to someone who's poor, who's living on state aid or something,
sure,
that you should be giving a tenth when, in fact, they can barely scrape by. Rather, if we are believers in tithing, we should be saying, how can we help you?
The church should be giving them the
I
money.
Think so. Jonathan, this is, and see, to me, this is one of those issues, that if you're going to take tithing, you know, and give it to the priesthood, so to speak, then you need to take the whole picture.
That's right.
Don't just take the part that's convenient.
Exactly.
Take the whole thing. See, now, again, I don't think that as Christians we are bound by the law of tithing.
No.
I think we're bound by, like Julia said before, the giving of our all. And there's a big difference between the laws of tithing and the giving of our all. So let's get back just before the break. They talked about tithings and offerings being different. Let's take a look at some scriptures, New Testament scriptures on offering and so forth and this kind of thing.
Galatians 6, verse 6, those who are taught the word must share in all good things with their teacher.
Now, is the Apostle Paul saying that if you're taught the word that you're supposed to give 10% of everything you earn to your teacher?
No.
No, he's not mentioning a percentage. What is he saying?
You should share in all good things.
Okay, so in all good things, he's not clarifying off the land. Interesting point. Remember, all the tithes came from the promised land?
Mm-hmm.
This was written to the Galatians. They lived in Galatia. weren't part of the promised land.
No, they weren't.
Okay? The sharing of all good things is helping out, is supporting, is giving back in some way or other. What does that mean? It gives you a broad perspective, doesn't it?
Mm-hmm.
Look, folks, all good things is not money. Now, money can be a part of it, but there's so much more to our giving than just dollars. Do dollars make sense? Maybe a little bit, but not in the broad perspective. There's so much more that we can do. One more scripture before the break.
1 Timothy 5, 17 and 18. Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox while it is treading out the grain. And the laborer deserves to be paid.
Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double salary.
No.
It doesn't say that, does it?
Honor.
Okay, see, folks.
Appreciation.
There is a difference between working Christianity based on a monetary basis versus a giving basis. And these scriptures are talking about the support and the giving is much, 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 much more than monetary. You know what? It barely comes up. And when it does come up, you know what it comes up in relation to? Taking care of the poor. Fred, we need to go into a break at this point. We're running a little bit late here. Folks, we're talking about tithing in the Old Testament, looking at the New Testament, and seeing what the tremendous differences are between the two.
This is Jonathan and Rick with Christian Questions on News Talk 102.3 FM, WXLM. Give us a call after the break, 860-442-6102. That's 442-6102. Welcome back to Christian Questions on News Talk 102.3 FM, WXLM. Our subject this morning, do dollars make sense? To be a part of our program, call 860-442-6102. That's 442-6102.
And Jonathan, we are talking about a difficult subject, and that is the subject of tithing. And the reason it's difficult is because in the body of Christianity, there are many, many different perspectives. We have spent a good portion of this program looking at the Old Testament definitions of tithing and how it worked. And frankly, honestly and truly, I cannot see how we can take what the Old Testament was and did and apply it to Christianity. It just doesn't fit in my own mind. I just can't see the connection.
And Rick, the last scripture that we read was 1 Timothy 5:17-18, and it was talking about elders who rule well are considered worthy of double honor.
Yeah, where did these elders come from?
Well, it's interesting because in Timothy and in Titus, it talks about electing elders from within the congregation to serve you spiritually.
Mm-hmm.
Now, if that is the case, which we believe it is, the point is someone already has a financial setup where they're making a living. They're making a living, they're supporting their family, and they know how to do that. And they are not to be supported by the congregation.
And see, it's interesting that the Apostle Paul, even though he was definitely working hard at the development of Christianity, was not of the mind to take support from others.
That's right.
Now, he indicated that having support from others was okay, but he said, you know what? I'm not taking it myself. He worked harder than anybody we can find.
He did, and he was a tent maker by trade, and he would do that to not burden the Christian church.
And I think that is a core lesson for us in that particular attitude. Jonathan, we have another call. Let's take it quickly here.
Welcome to Christian Questions. This is Jonathan and Rick. Who are we speaking with?
Peter, good morning.
Good morning, Peter.
Morning. What perplexes you? How is it you don't understand that?
Don't understand what?
Well, you just mentioned something that you were befuddled by.
I am befuddled by how we can take the principle, the concept of tithing and how it worked in the Old Testament and say we're supposed to do that as Christians.
Uh-huh.
I can't see the connection.
Well, I think it's a matter of if you're doing well or you're prospering enough to where you can afford to set something aside for those in need.
Okay, but see, that's not tithing. That's giving out of the goodness of your heart and out of your abundance. Tithing is a required 10% giving. And see, I agree with you with what you just said. I think that makes perfect sense.
Oh, I see what you're saying.
But
I catch part of your program.
Oh, okay. No, see, tithing.
My hours, but...
Okay. Yeah, we kind of miss you there, Peter.
Well, you know what it is? I might just hasten to say, or I might dare to say, let me put it a little another way, that back when these concepts were new, I think they were more direct and more basically shown to people to give them direction. And I think as times change, we still can apply the concept. Because what was the bottom line was to help those who needed it, right?
Well, the bottom line was to help those who needed it and to support those who had no inheritance in the land who were giving to the people.
And here today we have the same thing, but on a different scale. We have homeless. We have people who need shelter, which is the same. People who can't make ends meet or are in need of perhaps, better clothing, or, you know, there's a lot of hardships we go through today.
Oh, you're right. You're right.
So, in a way, you know, like Jesus would use a parable, but this was all new to the people he was addressing. And now we've gone through history. We're supposed to learn from history.
Well, and you're right. We are.
So I think there's something there to say that if you can afford, if you can't afford giving something of your goods or what you attain from your goods, you give some of your time.
And again, I agree with you there. I think that's entirely appropriate.
Okay. I'll let you get back because I know you said quick.
Thanks, Peter.
Hey, have a good day.
Take care.
Bye-bye.
And Jonathan, see, now, Peter brought up an important point, and that is the idea of giving from your heart. And let's be clear, okay? We are all for that.
Absolutely.
What we're saying, though, is in a Christian environment, to apply a mandatory 10% sacrifice of your dollars that you earn is not scriptural. That's what we're saying. Give from your heart? Absolutely. Should you give, you know, how much should you give? As much as you can. But you know what? I really believe that in Christianity, nobody should be keeping count, because it is a personal thing between you and God. And I think that's where the big difference is here. Jonathan, we need to move along. Just pick one of those scriptures on the bottom along these lines, and we got to get to the Malachi scripture, which we haven't even treated this 2 hours.
2 Corinthians 12:14-15. Here I am, ready to come to you this third time, and I will not be a burden, because I do not want what is yours, but you. For children ought not to lay up for their parents, but parents for their children. I will most gladly spend and be spent for you. If I love you more, I am to be loved less.
So the Apostle Paul is saying, I'm coming to you, Corinthians, again, and don't worry, I'm not going to ask for your financial help. That's what he's saying. Why? Because I see myself as a parent of you spiritually, and I want to give to you. I want to nurture you, to bring you up, and I don't want to put any kind of burden on you. I want you to just focus on the growth. What a great example of how we should treat this whole matter. What a great example. Jonathan, as we begin to wrap this thing up, reread the theme scripture again, because we have not even discussed it or its context.
Malachi 3:10. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, so that there may be food in my house, and thus put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts. See if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you an overflowing blessing.
Now, this, we're coming back to this, because that last website reading we read talked about, look, I don't want to be accused of robbing God, do you? Because in the context of this Malachi scripture, it says, you are robbing me by not paying your tithes. And Jonathan, that's pretty strong language.
It's an inappropriate guilt trip.
Well, but see, what God is saying in Malachi was not inappropriate.
No.
What God was saying in Malachi was very appropriate. So
Absolutely.
Let's put this in perspective as we begin to wrap this up. First of all, the theme text that you just read has nothing to do with Christianity in regard to tithing.
No, it doesn't.
It's not even primarily meant to focus on the people of Israel at large, but to focus especially on the Levites and particularly the priesthood of Israel. We know this because the book of Malachi is written as a conversation between God and the Levites. So let's touch on a few of the pieces of the book of Malachi. Because, Jonathan, who was robbing God? You know what the answer was?
What?
It was the priesthood. Those were the ones robbing God, because they were not giving God their tithes in the appropriate manner. Remember when we read early on in the program how it said that the priesthood was supposed to give
a tenth of what they received?
And what tenth was it?
The best.
The best. And let's read, and just read the bold parts, because we're going to run out of time.
All right, Malachi chapter 1. It is you, O priests,
who show contempt for my name.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? So he's talking specifically to the priests in Malachi 1, verse 1.
And then verse 10.
Verse 6, I'm sorry.
Verse 10, oh, that one of you should shut the temple doors, so that you would not light useless fires on my altar. I am not pleased with you, says the Lord Almighty. I will accept no offering from your hands.
So he's really yelling at the priesthood. Malachi 2, verses 1, 2, and part of 3.
And now this admonition is for you, O priests. If you do not listen, if you do not set your heart to honor my name, says the Lord Almighty, I will send a curse upon you and will curse your blessing. Yes, I have already cursed them because you have not set your heart to honor me. Because of you, I will rebuke your descendants.
Because of who? Because of the priesthood. Malachi 2, verse 7.
For the lips of a priest ought to preserve knowledge, and from his mouth men should seek instruction, because he is the messenger of the Lord Almighty. You have violated the covenant with Levi.
Okay, so this is very much, when you were skimming through, picking out verses, to give you a sense of the context of this Malachi 3:10 that talks about this opening up of a great blessing. Who are the people being yelled at here? It's the priesthood, Malachi 3:3.
He will set us as a refiner and a purifier of silver. He will purify the Levites and refine them like gold and silver.
Okay. Now, knowing what we know about the context, who were the ones being taken to task?
It was the priesthood.
It was the priesthood because
they were offering lame, blind sacrifices, the worst of what they received, and they kept back the good for themselves.
So Israel was paying their tithes.
Yeah.
But they were picking and choosing and doing it to benefit them personally.
Yes.
So, if you want to take a lesson from tithing, a principle, I think a principle to take, you know, forget the percentages and all of that, but a principle is, those of us who have the benefit of receiving from others, okay, in the context of Christianity, ought to be extraordinarily humble in that. See, this priesthood wasn't. They were proud, they were arrogant, and they were giving. They were being self-centered, not God-centered. And let's just go back to Malachi 3, verses 8 and 9.
Will a man rob God, yet you rob me?
Now who? The Levites.
The Levites. But you ask, how do we rob you? In tithes and offerings, you are under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you are robbing me.
Okay, because the priesthood was not doing what they were supposed to. They showed contempt for God's name. They defiled God's altar with sick and crippled sacrifices, and they're being cursed as a result. They violated their covenant, the covenant of Levi. They become unfaithful. They needed purification. They were robbing God, and they could change the whole pattern by putting things back in order the way they were supposed to be. They were supposed to be tithing correctly.
And they weren't.
The reason they were supposed to be tithing correctly is because they were Jews in the land of Israel.
Under the law.
Exactly. Those three things, that's what you need. Jews in the land of Israel under the law covenant. We are Christians. We live outside of the land of Israel, and we are under a covenant of grace. The whole context, Jonathan, is different. So to take the literal 10%, and remember, if you're going to tithe that one tithe, you need to do the others. You can't just pick and choose which ones you like. Okay, it's all or nothing as far as I can see. To take that and apply it to Christianity is incorrect. We should, however, be givers. We should, however, have a heart that's big and that offers help, like Peter said.
To those in need.
Right, whether it be our time or our money or both, things that we can do to contribute, especially to those who are members of our own congregations. We should, you know, the scriptures, and we didn't even have time to go into these, you know, and I don't remember where it is. He says, you know, if there are some that are lacking in your congregation and you say, go in peace, in James, thanks. What does that say about us? It says that we're mocking our Christianity, folks. The idea is this. Tithing was an Old Testament ritual of the law, had its place. In Christianity, it is the whole giving of your whole heart because a Christian is bound by a covenant of sacrifice even unto death. We are to give our all. For Jonathan and Rick, this is Christian Questions. Do dollars make sense? Well, maybe not so much. Anyway, we'll talk to you next week. Until then, think about it.